Yesterday, we heard about the Passover, a meal which celebrates the liberation of God's people from the false Lord Pharaoh. We also heard and partook of Jesus' own meal of liberation, where he invites us all into his Father's house as his friends. In that meal, Holy Communion, we receive Jesus' very self poured out for the life of the world. And also in that meal, we are liberated from all would-be pharaohs that make their claim on us. However, as we continue in John's gospel, the false lords, the pharaohs of the world, make their move. John's passion opens with Jesus and his disciples traveling to a garden outside the city, outside the valley. And Judas, who broke relationship with Jesus and the other disciples by leaving their company, now returns with a combined force of Roman soldiers and temple police. The empire and the temple institution at this moment have combined forces to put an end to this Jesus who will free the world through the power of his self-giving love. But the question is, why would they care? Jesus, of course, is not a king among kings. He's not simply another politician. He's not a revolutionary. After all, he tells Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." But make no mistake, Jesus is indeed a threat. He is a threat to the powers that be because he represents their ultimate demise. Think of what happens in that garden. Jesus is in full control of what's happening, even though it may not seem that way. Certainly, Judas and the combined authorities thought they were in control in that moment. But Jesus reveals that control for what it is, an illusion. It's shattered right away when Jesus steps forward and asks, "Who are you looking for?" When the guards respond, "Jesus of Nazareth," Jesus responds with the divine name, "I am." Little wonder the soldiers and police fall to the ground. In that moment, everything in Jesus' earthly life and ministry has led to this moment, to the conflict between the powers, both human and immaterial, and divine sovereignty. That conflict plays out throughout the Passion narrative, but we can see it especially in one person, in Peter. Peter, of course, is one of the first disciples. In John's telling, Peter's brother Andrew brought him to Jesus. He was the one who recognized that Jesus has the words of eternal life, even after many other would-be disciples abandoned him. Peter was the impulsive one, both brave and cowardly. He told Jesus he would lay down his life for him and tried to engineer a violent insurrection in the garden. Yet he is also the one who ends up standing not with Jesus, but with the temple police around the fire. When asked, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" he responds, "I am not." A contrast to the divine name. I am not. Peter is more than just Peter in that moment. Peter is representative of the whole church. With those three words, "I am not," Peter unwillingly confesses not only his own weakness, not only his own sinfulness, but also the weakness and sinfulness of every disciple of Jesus Christ. In this world, we, like Peter, are subject to a multitude of forces. We hold multiple allegiances. We, like Peter, can be driven by a desire for self-preservation. We can be frightened by the powers of this world and what they might do to us. And out of our fear, we can find ourselves, like Peter, standing with the forces of sin and death. Yet, despite the seeming powerlessness of the situation, Jesus is firmly in control. Meanwhile, the so-called powers are shown to be utterly impotent. We're told that Judas hands Jesus over to the temple police and the soldiers, who hand him over to the council of religious leaders, who hand him over to Pilate, who hands him over for crucifixion. The only one who takes responsibility for Jesus' own crucifixion is Jesus himself, who tells his disciples earlier, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord." Pilate himself betrays this powerlessness when he tells Jesus, when he blusters, "Don't you know that I have the power to free you and the power to crucify you?" Jesus' response is simple. "You would have no power over me unless it had been given to you from above." Pilate's power, like that of all other players in this passion narrative, is revealed as a chimera, an illusion, a mirage, merely derivative and dependent upon God's sovereign will. And from the beginning, the wills of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit have been aligned. Jesus Christ will drink the cup his Father has given him, the cup of the world's sin and suffering. Jesus is the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world, even the sin of those who have betrayed their faith in and relationship with him, even those who hold to multiple allegiances, even those who don't know, who are frightened of what might happen, those like Peter, perhaps those like us. Though this is meant ironically, he's put to death under the sign the King of the Jews. And though this is meant ironically by the powers that be, this is actually an understatement. Jesus is far more than the King of the Jews. Jesus is the King of the whole cosmos, of the whole creation. He is the great I Am. He was the Word by which creation came into being. Even at the moment of his death, he is enthroned as sovereign and Lord of all. And that's true regardless of the evil we may see in the world, or even the evil we may commit ourselves. Even when the world seems out of control and the powers rage, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is sovereign. And on that cross, our sin is crucified with Jesus, along with the powers of death and hell. We, like Peter, may say, "I am not," but Jesus is the great I Am. And in him, we have forgiveness and new life, fuller and more abundant than we dare imagine. Amen.